Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for our message this morning is from our gospel reading from St. Mark chapter 13, verses 24 to 27. And here Jesus says, "And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I invite you to take a brief journey with me back to a place of profound wisdom and teenage awkwardness. My sophomore English class, Miss Forbes was my teacher's name, and her domain was located up on the second floor, where the afternoon sun always seemed to be determined to shine into your eyes just as you were about to nod off. Now, I won't stand here and pretend to say to you all that I remember everything from sophomore English class. Let's be honest, I barely survived the grammar quizzes. But a few memories refuse to fade. And one is my hard copy version was orange of Shakespeare's Julius Caesar, where I was taught to beware the Ides of March. I also remember I had a classmate, Jamie, kitty corner from me, who always seemed to have a different pair of expensive sneakers, like every other week. And most importantly for us today, there was this peculiar black and white poster hanging above Mrs. Forbes' desk. And the poster featured two men who looked like they were either late for a clown convention or had just realized that they'd left the stove on at home. They wore black bowler hats and had kind of most perplexed expressions on their face. And across the top, it said, "Waiting for," in kind of medium-sized print. And then below that, it had big, bold letters, G-O-D-O-T. And at the time, I thought to myself, who in the world is Godot, and why are they waiting for him? Did he miss the bus? Little did I know that this mysterious Godot would one day make an appearance in my Sunday morning sermon. It wasn't until years later that I learned that those two clownish figures weren't waiting for Godot, but for Godot, which is, of course, the proper pronunciation of Samuel Beckett's famous absurdist play, Waiting for Godot. And in this play, there are two main characters, Vladimir and Estragon, and they wait endlessly and in vain for someone named Godot. They claim he's an acquaintance, yet they admit they wouldn't even recognize him if they saw him. To pass the time, they eat, they sleep, they argue, they sing, play, swap hats, do anything they can to, quote unquote, hold the terrible silence at bay. Now, this might seem like an odd way to begin a sermon, but bear with me. You see, while this play has many interpretations, it's often understood as a parody of those who spend their lives waiting for God, which not coincidentally sounds an awful lot like Godot. And while we might initially recoil at such an irreverent portrayal of faith and life's meaning, don't we sometimes find ourselves asking the same impatient questions? Don't we sometimes feel like we're just waiting for God to act, for prayers to be answered, for Christ to return? But there's a crucial difference between Vladimir and Estragon's meaningless wait and our waiting as Christians. Their waiting is purposeless. They don't know who they're waiting for, why they're waiting, or if anyone will ever come. Our waiting, on the other hand, has both purpose and promise. As Christians, we know exactly who we're waiting for, why we are waiting, and we have His absolute promise that He will return. Still, waiting isn't easy, right? I spent quite a bit of time waiting in my life, as have we all, of course. Waiting for the bus, waiting for that package to arrive from Amazon, although I've got to say, it's unbelievable how quick they can do things. Waiting for those test results to arrive from the doctor, waiting for that one person to finally come to faith. And yes, even waiting for a sermon idea to hit you the evening before you're supposed to preach. Not this time. But today's gospel reading calls us to a different kind of waiting. What we might call sacred waiting. Watchful waiting. It's the kind of waiting that requires us to stay awake. Not just physically awake, like pushing through that mid-afternoon slump at work or in sophomore English class, but spiritually awake. Christ calls us to be alert, vigilant, ready, because while we may not know the exact moment, we know with absolute certainty that He is coming again. This waiting poses two profound questions for us today. The first might seem a bit irreverent, but it's one that often lurks in our hearts. What are you waiting for, God? And then there's the second, the one that God then turns back on us. What are you waiting for? And both questions deserve our careful attention, because how we answer them reveals much about our faith and our readiness for Christ's return. And let's be honest about that first question. What are you waiting for, God? Even if we're hesitant to say it out loud in church, this question sometimes echoes in our hearts. When we look at the world around us, when we see the suffering, the injustice, when we long for Christ's return to make all things new, we might find ourselves asking, Lord, what are you waiting for? And now make no mistake, again, the end is set. There's no doubt about that. The conclusion has been determined. Not only about the day, but even the hour is firmly established. Call it D-Day and H-Hour are already on God's calendar. However, as Jesus clearly tells us, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And we need to pause here for an important clarification, because this verse sometimes troubles people. When Jesus says, even He doesn't know the hour, He's speaking in terms of His human nature. In His state of humiliation, when the Son of God took on human flesh, Jesus didn't always make full use of His divine attributes. He humbled Himself, as St. Paul writes in Philippians, taking the form of a servant. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And this is profound, Jesus, in his human nature, submits his will perfectly to the Father's will, doing what we, in our sinful human nature, could never do. Our natural will tends toward disobedience to God's will, but Jesus' human will perfectly submits to the Father, a submission that takes him all the way to the cross, where he dies for and takes upon himself the sins of all humanity, your sins and mine. So when we find ourselves asking, what are you waiting for, God? We need to remember two things. First is that God's timing is perfect, even when we don't understand it. And then second, the one who will return in glory is the same one who loved us enough to die for us. The same Jesus who submitted his will to the Father's plan of salvation is the one who will return at exactly the right moment. But here's where it gets interesting and maybe a little uncomfortable. While we're asking God, what are you waiting for? He turns that same question back on us. And his question hits home in a way ours never could. When God asks us, what are you waiting for? It's not just a clever reversal of the question. It's a penetrating challenge to our spiritual readiness. You see, as Christians, we say we're waiting for that day and hour, waiting for Jesus to return, but are we truly watching? Are we really ready? Or have we fallen into some kind of a spiritual slumber? Let me take you back to that night, once again, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Perhaps the most poignant example of spiritual sleep in all of Scripture is found right there. Three times Jesus admonishes his disciples to stay awake, and three times they fall asleep. Think about that for a moment. They're on the very edge of the most important event in all of history. The salvation of the world is about to unfold before their eyes. And Jesus has explicitly warned them about what's coming. Yet they can't keep their eyes open. And now, before we judge them too harshly, let's be honest with ourselves. If the disciples who had Jesus physically present with them couldn't stay awake, what chance do we have? And that's exactly the point. On our own, we have no chance. We're all lousy waiters, poor watchers, prone to sleep. Like those disciples, we too can find ourselves spiritually dozing through life's most crucial moments. And it's not just about literal sleep. When Jesus calls us to stay awake, he's talking about something far more significant than just simply keeping our eyes open. He's talking about spiritual alertness, the kind of watchfulness that characterizes a life of active faith. Think about it like travelers on a journey. A sleepy traveler risks missing not just their exit, but critical warning signs along the way. Being alert means paying attention to the map, which for us is God's word, the weather, which is the times we're living in, other travelers, our fellow neighbors, Christian loved ones, and most importantly, our destination, the promise of Christ's return and our eternity with him. This matters because the consequences of spiritual sleep are far more serious than missing a turn or missing an exit. When we're spiritually asleep, we risk missing God's work in our lives and in the world around us. We become like those people in Samuel Beckett's play, right? Waiting without purpose, without recognition, without hope. We end up filling our time with distractions, our phones, our busy schedules, our endless entertainments, anything to hold the terrible silence at bay. But here's where the good news breaks in, and it is tremendous news. While we may be poor watchers, God never sleeps. He watches over you always. He directs your way always. He provides for your daily needs always. The psalmist reminds us, "He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." He is the real watcher, the one in whom you can put your faith and your hope and your trust and never be let down. Being spiritually alert isn't just about watching for Christ's return. It's about recognizing his presence here and now. It's about seeing how God accomplishes the day in multiple ways. The H hour came for the disciples in Gethsemane, leading to Christ's death and resurrection. The H hour comes for us now through word and through the sacrament, where Christ meets us with his real presence. And the H hour will finally come for all when Jesus returns in glory. And this is why our Lutheran worship follows such a careful pattern. It's training in spiritual alertness. When we confess our sins, we're awakening to our own true condition before God. And when we hear his word proclaimed, we're alert to his voice speaking directly to us. And when we come to his table, we're awake to his real presence in, with, and under bread and wine. These aren't just religious routines, they're wake-up calls, bringing us into an alert encounter with the living God. But this alertness needs to extend beyond our sanctuary walls. Think about how many significant moments we might miss when we're spiritually drowsy. Maybe it's the opportunity to share our faith with a struggling colleague. Perhaps it's the chance to serve someone in need. Or it might be simply recognizing God's hand at work in what appears to be just an ordinary day. You know, it's interesting. We often pride ourselves on our ability to multitask, to stay connected, to always be on. Our phones ping with notifications, our calendars overflow with appointments, our minds race with endless to-do lists. But being busy isn't the same as being alert. In fact, sometimes all this activity can actually lull us into a kind of spiritual sleep where we're so distracted by the immediate that we miss the eternal. Jesus knows our tendency towards spiritual drowsiness, and that's why he gives us this repeated command: stay awake. It's not just a suggestion or a good idea, it's a vital command for our spiritual life. And here's the beautiful paradox: the same Jesus who commands us to stay awake is also the one who gives us the strength to do so. Through his word and sacraments, he continually awakens us, sustains us, and keeps us alert. And while we're called to stay awake, we're not called to be anxious. Remember, our watching isn't like the desperate waiting of Vladimir and Estragon, hoping for somebody who's never gonna come. Our watching is grounded in the certainty of Christ's promises. He has already proven his faithfulness on the cross. He continues to prove it every time we receive his body and blood in the sacrament. And he will prove it finally and fully when he returns. So let's reframe the question. Not what are you waiting for, but who are you waiting for? And we know the answer to that is Jesus. We may not know when, and the question of what may convict us, but we know the who. We have met the future, and his name is Jesus. We have met him in life as our gracious Savior. We shall meet him again on the last day, and he will be for us there also, our gracious Savior. So let's be ready. Let's be awake. Let's be faithful, not by our own strength, but by the strength he provides through his word and sacrament. Let's keep our eyes fixed on the one he has saved, the one who watches over us, and the one who is coming again. What are you waiting for? Who are you waiting for? In Jesus' name, amen.